Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Warden on this very first Sunday of Advent. As Pastor James mentioned, Advent takes place the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. It's all about hope, love, joy, peace, and expectation, something I think that all of us need a lot more of right now. I was in a card store one day, and this was quite a while ago, but I was looking for a card for a friend of mine who was going through a difficult time in her life. So I was looking through the encouragement cards, and I saw one that really stood out to me. It said, "If the outlook is grim, try the uplook. If the outlook is grim, try the uplook." And for some reason, that just stuck with me. You know, as I talk to people lately, I've been hearing a lot of stories of pain and heartache. Some people are dealing with financial issues due to job loss, and other people are struggling with issues of anxiety and depression and fear. Some people are feeling isolated. Others are going through sickness or mourning the loss of a loved one. We're more aware than ever right now that life is fragile. And if you listen to the news these days and see what's going on in the world, it can seem like the outcome of all of this is pretty grim. Life is hard right now for a lot of people. It's like the story I read about this little bird. One day, the bird was flying, and it was going south for the winter, and snow landed on its tiny wings. It melted slightly, and then it quickly froze, causing the bird to fall to the ground. As he sat helpless and shivering, encased in ice, the bird thought to himself, "This is the end." Then, to make matters worse, a cow walks by and deposits a stinking pile of manure on top of the bird. Now, I know that's gross, but stay with me here. There is a point. The bird panicked, horrified at the thought that he was going to freeze to death covered in manure, but slowly the warmth of the manure caused the bird to thaw out. He fluttered his newly freed wings and began to chirp with such joy. "Chirp, chirp, chirp, chirp," he sang. That's when a cat, drawn by his chirping, ran over, dug the bird out, and ate him. You might be thinking, "Connie, what kind of a story is that? You're weird." Or you may be thinking, you just want to shout, "Yeah, Connie, that's exactly what my life feels like. Just when things start to get better, the bottom drops out or stuff falls on my head. My life feels like it's just one disaster after another." And let me tell you, I understand, and I hate it when life feels that way. So I'd like to take a few minutes this morning and talk to you from God's word about what we can do when the outlook is grim. And I hope that in doing so, it'll bring some hope and some encouragement and peace to your hearts today. Now, I just love reading the Psalms. When I'm feeling down or discouraged or confused or afraid, I find myself reading the Psalms a lot. I feel like I can relate to the psalmist. And I think David, who wrote many of the Psalms, was a little moody, to say the least. He had his ups and his downs. One day he writes things like, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." He coined the familiar 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He wrote, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices." Oh, what a happy man, right? Yet a few pages over, you read, "The pangs of death confound me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." How depressing can you get? You know, David doesn't hide his feelings from God, and sometimes he seems distraught and comfortless. But what I love about the Psalms is that if you keep reading, he always comes to certain conclusions about God. He knew God was real, and when he focused his attention back on God, God always met him where he was at. And there's one psalm in particular that God has laid on my heart to share with you today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm Psalm 42. It says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I poured out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Haran, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." This psalm is a cry of a man's whole heart who's longing for the renewal of the divine presence of the living God. At this point in his life, the psalmist is pretty downcast about his circumstances. He's feeling depressed. He's struggling with doubts and fears. Many things are coming against him. We could say he's feeling like he's in lockdown. And maybe you're feeling some of those things right now. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed or sad or afraid. I think we can learn a great deal from the psalmist's experience that can also help us in our times when we're feeling downcast and afraid and when things are very uncertain. So first, let's look at his outlook. According to what we read, his outlook is pretty grim. He was discouraged and downcast. He was crying a lot, and he probably had good reason. Some biblical scholars believe that David wrote this psalm when he was running from his son Absalom, when Absalom was trying to kill him. Well, whatever the personal situation was, one thing is evident here. He's looking at himself a lot. There are 33 personal pronouns in this psalm. I counted them. The writer uses I 10 times, me 10 times, and my 13 times. He starts out focusing on himself instead of on God. D.L. Moody once said, "God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves." And one reason he was discouraged was that his plans had not been fulfilled. We see that in verse 4. He wanted to go with the pilgrims on their annual trip to the temple, but he couldn't go. And he was disappointed that his plans had to change. What he wanted to do, he couldn't do anymore. And when you've eagerly looked forward to some event and then you have to change your plans, that can be so disappointing. And I think that's something that all of us can relate to right now. Like when you're used to coming to church in a church building and meeting together with your church family in person, and you can't do that anymore because of COVID-19 restrictions. That can be disappointing. Or when you have a trip planned and you have to cancel it. John and I had a trip planned to go to the Dominican Republic in May, and we had to cancel it. I was feeling very sad. Actually, I'm still sad about that. Downcast, oh my soul, probably describes it a bit more better. Some people also had other trips planned, or celebrations, or family reunions, weddings that they had to change or cancel. That can be very disappointing. And we all face disappointments in life. I don't like being disappointed, and I'm sure David didn't either. And not only had his plans not been fulfilled, his feelings had not been relieved. Verse 3, he says he was feeding on his tears day and night. He was crying, and he couldn't even eat. I, too, have had times in my life, I admit, that I have cried a lot. And emotions can run high when you're going through a difficult time. Another thing that was bothering him was that his questions had not been answered. He keeps saying, why? Why are you downcast? Why have you forgotten me? He keeps asking why, but we have no record that God ever answered him. He was focusing on his disappointments, his emotions, and his questions. Now, it's easy to see that self lies at the center of his complaints. He wanted his plans fulfilled, his feelings improved, and his questions answered. One proof that we're thinking too much about ourselves is that we see ourselves wherever we look. The psalmist, he sees a deer drinking at a brook, a nice peaceful scene, don't you think? And all he sees is himself, and he's reminded of his own yearning for God. He sees a beautiful waterfall and a river with its waves, and all he can see is himself drowning in his trials and troubles. Nature's beauty couldn't even give peace to his troubled heart. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? When Jesus looked at nature, he saw the Father's love and care for us. But the psalmist, he only saw himself because his eyes were not on God. He was also worried about what other people were saying. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And again, in verses 9 and 10, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? He was focusing on what other people were saying about him and his God, and it was causing his outlook to be really grim. Another thing that affects his outlook is what's going on inside of him. So let's take a look now at his inlook. There was a major struggle going on inside of him. He was talking to his innermost self, his soul. In fact, reading this psalm is kind of like eavesdropping on somebody who's talking to their soul. I talk to myself all the time, and I think we all talk to ourselves. But the difference between talking to yourself and talking to your soul is that when you talk to your soul, it naturally turns into a prayer because your soul exists in the presence of God. The psalmist asks himself, what's wrong? He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And I think it's really important for us to look within and identify the challenges of our soul. And we see several in this psalm. One of his challenges was barrenness. Some of you parents out there will probably relate to this story that I read. It's about a little boy. He went to bed and his father put him in bed. And 5 minutes later, he hears, Dad! And his dad says, what? And he says, I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a drink of water? And his dad says, no, you had your chance. Lights out. 5 minutes later, he hears, Dad? And his dad says, what? And he says, I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink of water? And his dad says, no, I told you, if you ask again, I'm going to have to spank you. 5 minutes later, he hears, Dad, and his dad says, what? And his son says, when you come to spank me, can you bring me a drink of water? Like that little boy, have you ever been really thirsty? Now, I don't mean an average thirst where a drink of water sounds good after a long walk or after working in the yard or you're out on a hot summer's day. What I mean is when you're really, really thirsty, where your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth and you have to peel your lips off your teeth. All you can think about is water. Have you ever felt like that? You know, thirst is a powerful thing, and thirst is one of the most powerful symbols in all of Scripture. Just like dehydration draws the whole of our physical being to a longing for water, so a spiritual void will draw our spirits into a search for deeper meaning for our lives. The psalmist expressed it this way, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I read in one commentary that there are two times when a deer develops immense thirst. One is when it's running from danger, and the other is when it's facing an opponent in combat. In a chase on land, he becomes so faint that he longs for the refuge and refreshment of the waters. And as intently as a deer longs for the refuge and refreshment of water, that's how we're supposed to long for the presence of God. That's how the psalmist felt. His soul was dry and thirsty for God. His soul was dehydrated and he needed water. Now, water is necessary for life. But there is another kind of water that's necessary for life. Jesus called himself the living water. And that's the kind of water our souls need. Have you ever noticed that some things we use to quench our thirst just don't really work? You know, you can drink a can of pop or have a cup of coffee, and it doesn't really quench your thirst. Actually, it can even make you feel more thirsty. Water is really the only thing that can quench thirst. And so it is with our souls. Just like we physically thirst for water, God has built in us a thirst for him. And we try to quench that thirst with other things, but it just doesn't work. There's only one thing that can satisfy our souls. We need the real thing. Dallas Willard said, "Your soul was made by God, made for God, and made to need God, which means you were not made to be self-sufficient. You see, you were created to thirst for God and to be filled and fueled by him. And God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him." And a soul is as healthy to the extent that it maintains a strong connection and receptivity to God. Our souls are living, and like any other living thing, they require nourishment in order to thrive. And what brings life to our souls is an authentic, open connection with God. And only the living God can quench the thirst of the human soul. And just as a deer knows instinctively where to find water when it's thirsty and he runs to get it, so too we must seek him with everything we've got. Jesus put it this way in John 7:37, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Don't try to use substitutes. We need the real thing. Another challenge for the psalmist was brokenness. See, ultimately, sin is the cause of our brokenness. And sometimes it's because of our own sin, and sometimes it's because of other people's bad choices. In verse 9, the psalmist talks about the oppression of his enemies. He had been hurt by people, and he was being oppressed by people. And sometimes we can end up discouraged and broken because of someone else's choices. Life can be hard, and people can sometimes do terrible things. Some of you may have been abused or rejected or put down or bullied. I'm sure that each one of you have gone through things, and so have I. And in one way or another, because of someone else in our lives, each of us have been hurt. And we can rationalize staying bitter, insecure, and angry, but that stuff clutters up our souls. We can spend lots of time conversing with ourselves about how that person has ruined our lives, telling ourselves it wasn't our fault, and thinking up reasons and why we and ways that we can get that person back, and giving ourselves permission to stay that way. But if we do that, we're just digging a deeper pit for ourselves, and we're giving ourselves permission to stay that way. The only person that we're really hurting then is ourselves. To have a healthy soul, we have to do the hard work of cleaning that stuff up. Another challenge for the psalmist was his beliefs. The psalmist asked, "God, why have you forsaken me?" Had God forsaken him? No, he was believing a lie and it was affecting his soul. So I want you to ask yourself, am I believing lies or am I believing the truth? And that's really important because, as I said not too long ago, a lie believed as the truth will affect you as if it were the truth. So what do you believe about God and who he is and what he's like? That's really important because lies are an enemy of the soul. We need to know the truth and believe the truth about God because it's the truth that sets us free. After he asked his soul what was wrong, he then takes action and gives his soul some instructions. He tells himself to look up to God, which brings me to my final point, the uplook. He needed to stop looking at himself and his circumstances and start looking up to God. One way he did that was by remembering what God had done in the past. In verse 6, he says, "When my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know from Jordan Depths to Haran Heights, including Mount Mizar." Here he reminds himself of all that God has done in his life, and he begins to go over it in his mind. And when you're feeling down, when you're anxious about the future, it's one way that we can gain comfort. When you look back over your life and you realize that God has never failed you before, you begin to realize that he's not going to fail you now, and that gives you hope. John Ortberg, in his book, "If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat," cites this medical study in which 122 men who had suffered their first heart attack were evaluated on their degree of hopefulness and pessimism. Of the 25 most pessimistic men, 21 had died 8 years later. Of the 25 most optimistic, only 6 had died. Loss of hope increased the odds of death more than 300%. It predicted death more accurately than any medical risk factor, including blood pressure, amount of damage to the heart, or the cholesterol level. Then Ortberg adds his own humorous thought to the study. He says, "It's better to eat Twinkies in hope than to eat broccoli in despair." So the question is, where do we find such life-giving hope, especially for those of us who are struggling right now? Where do we find hope to face the day? Well, the psalmist helps us with this. Another thing the psalmist does is he puts his hope in God. 2 times the writer encourages himself to hope in God. We see that in verses 5 and verse 11. We need hope. We need hope to cope. Hope sees the possibility of change. Hope sees new possibilities. It's so important that we have hope. But too often, our hope is placed in the wrong source. People put hope in themselves. They have hope in their spouses. They put hope in their jobs. They hope in their doctors. People hope in the stock market or in their good looks or in their big salary job or in a good family. But all of those things can be taken away. All of those things can fail. And when they disappear, so does our hope. And then there's the hope that's just that, a hope. A hope like, oh, I just hope it doesn't snow tomorrow. And such hope is wishful thinking. It's a desire that things will go as we wish. And that hope is minimal at best. The hope that helps the most is hope that's grounded in reality and based on a real thing. We need to put our hope in God. The hope of a Christian is not a hope so. We need to say like the songwriter, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." The hope of a Christian is rooted in God, and he can never fail. His word is true, and his promises are sure. And in verse 8, the psalmist declares a promise of God. He says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime." And he begins to declare the promise of God for his life, and I really believe we need to do the same. When you're in turmoil and your peace is gone, you can declare Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." When you are afraid, you can declare, "God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." When you feel like God has forsaken you and you don't even feel saved, you can declare, "He will never leave me or forsake me." There are so many wonderful promises in God's word, but we need to know them and we need to declare them so that it can bring hope to our souls. Another thing that we notice that the psalmist does is he begins to praise and worship God. When you're feeling down, when your outlook is grim, praising God is sometimes the last thing that you want to do. But praise is one of the most powerful weapons against the enemy. Praise is spiritual warfare, and we need to choose to praise God no matter what. Declare to yourself, I'm going to fight back with praise. I will praise the Lord. The soul thrives on praising God. Declare, I will bless the Lord. We need to tell ourselves, I will praise him right now with the breath that I have left in me. In spite of my trouble, in spite of the way I feel, I will praise him. The Bible says God dwells in the praises of his people. And in verse 11, we read, Psalmist says, I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And when things are looking down, we need to look up and praise and worship God. In other words, when the outlook is grim, try the outlook. Praise and worship will turn our focus off ourselves and up to a God who is more than able. The psalmist knew from the very beginning the answer to his question, why are you downcast, O my soul? He knew that he needed to be in the presence of God. His soul was thirsty for God, and he knew that the only thing that could satisfy that emptiness was to be in God's presence. That was the only thing that would bring him peace. So are you feeling like the psalmist today? Are you downcast in your soul? Are you focused on your disappointments, on your feelings, and on your questions? Are you worried about everything that's going on around you? Is your outlook grim? If it is, I want to encourage you to start paying attention to what you're saying to your soul and start improving the conversations. Ask your soul, why am I feeling this way? And don't give up until you figure it out. Are you spiritually dry? Do you need to spend time in the presence of God? Are you broken because of something that someone has done to you or because of the circumstances in your life? Then tell your soul to put your hope in the Lord. Declare his promises over your life and also start worshiping and praising God with a grateful heart. How is your soul this morning? John Ortberg said, you have a soul, and for you to have a soul that is healed, that is healthy, that is redeemed by God matters more than the outcome of any circumstance in your world or your life. Your eternal destiny rests on the well-being of your soul, and only God can heal the soul. The gospel, the good news, is that God is in the soul-saving business. Jesus came and he died for you so that your soul could be saved. And if you're listening today and you've not yet asked God to save your soul and to forgive you of your sins, I want you to know that God loves you so much with an everlasting love, and he longs to have a personal relationship with you. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And if you make that decision today to accept Christ and put your trust in him, please let us know so that we can journey with you and help you and answer any questions that you might have. Now, I know many of us have already done that, and we know that we are saved, but we need to be reminded to look up and to spend time in the presence of God. I saw two quotes this week that I thought were really good. One was, Christ did not come to do away with suffering. He did not come to explain it. He came to fill it with his presence. And the other one was, peace isn't found in the absence of a storm. Peace is found in the presence of God. And I thought that's so true, and it's just another way of saying, if the outlook is grim, try the uplook. Before I close, I want you to watch this video that talks about how fragile life is, but how we need to look up to God. So pay attention to the video.
Life is fragile. It's a fact we're learning in real time, every day. What we once called normal has seemingly disappeared. There's uncertainty in the air, restlessness in our hearts. Things we once took for granted are becoming difficult to find. Our usual day-to-day has evolved into this odd chaos. Peace is becoming obsolete. Many have lost jobs, security, and those they love. The pain is undeniable. But what if our fragility caused us to lean harder into God? What if, in our weakness, we chose to rely more on His strength? Would our outlook change? Would the peace that passes understanding begin to drown out the noise of this moment? Would we walk in a quiet confidence, knowing our God is mighty to save? We're not promised tomorrow, but we are given a simple truth to stand on. Our God goes before us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Yes, life is fragile, but in our weakness, He is strong.
God, we look to You. We confess that we need You, Lord. There's so much going on around us in our world today. My heart breaks for situations that I am aware of even right now. People who are suffering, people who are discouraged and anxious and depressed, and people who are dealing with sicknesses and mourning the loss of loved ones. God, I pray that Your presence would just fill those people's hearts today, that You would make Yourself so real to them, that, God, they would look to You and not to their circumstances, God. I pray that hope would rise in their hearts and that they would understand and know that they are not alone and that You are with them through everything that they're going through. God, I just ask that You would minister in a special way today. And God, as we look forward and go into this Christmas season, God, I pray it will be a time of hope and joy and peace and an expectation of Your coming. And we just love You, God, and just ask that You would just be with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for joining us today. God bless you. Stay safe and let your light shine.